Hear the word of the Lord this morning from Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 14 from the NIV. And after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented them to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for that moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?"
When was the last time that you witnessed a confrontation between two church leaders? It doesn't happen too often, and when it does, it's often unnecessary and even embarrassing. I heard a story, a true story, about a preacher up in St. Paul, Minnesota, who was locked out of the church building where he preached. The members thought he was mismanaging church funds, and he denied it, but they thought they had proof, so they locked him out of the building. Wouldn't let the preacher get in the church building. So finally there was a confrontation. Out on the sidewalk in front of the church building, the preacher confronted the church members. This is a true story. Preacher confronted the church members. Words were exchanged, and one of the members took a swipe at the preacher. You know what the preacher did in response? Took a swipe back. Kind of a new form of shepherding we might want to try, you know? Those kinds of confrontations bring shame upon the kingdom of God. And yet, there are occasions where a church leader needs to lovingly, yet firmly, confront another church leader because of sin. Right now, in the spring, we're studying the book of Galatians, a letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. That's modern-day Turkey. And he's writing this letter to these churches because they're confused on what the gospel really is. He's writing this letter hoping to center them in the gospel and to understand the implications of what the gospel means for their lives. And as he begins to do this, starting in chapter 1, Paul begins to tell a little bit about his own personal journey of faith, about how he was called by grace, he says in chapter 1. And then he begins to share about two experiences that he had that are connected to Jewish leaders in relation to the implications of the gospel. And he tells those two experiences in chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. The first experience happened in Jerusalem. He goes down to Jerusalem to meet with the pillars, to meet with the key apostles, Cephas or Peter, as we would call them, James and John. And he's not going there to get their permission. He's not going there to get their approval. He just wants to make sure that he's on the same page with them. He's been out around preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And as he preaches the gospel to the Gentiles, he hasn't been requiring them to follow the Jewish way of life. He hasn't been requiring them to get circumcised. And as a visual aid, he brings along with him Titus. Because Titus is a Gentile, and Titus is not circumcised. And so he's trying to explain to the leaders, here's the gospel that I've been preaching. I haven't been requiring Gentiles to follow the Jewish way of life. I want to make sure we're on the same page about this. And Paul says that while he's in Jerusalem, there's a group of what he calls false brothers who come to spy out what's going on, and their goal is to try to convince everybody involved that what Paul is preaching is not correct, that everyone needs to adopt the Jewish way of life, even Gentiles. That if they're going to follow Jesus, they've also got to be circumcised, they've also got to follow the Jewish rules and the Jewish rituals. And Paul says in Galatians 2 that he stood his ground against these false brothers, and that the other apostles agreed with him, and everybody was in agreement that Paul could keep preaching the gospel to the Gentiles just like he had been doing, and Peter could preach the gospel to the Jews like Peter had been doing, and that they would be in the right hand of fellowship. And as Brother Virgil Palmer likes to say, everybody was just cool. Everybody was just cool. But then there was a second experience, and this happened in Antioch. Now, Antioch is an important church. Because Antioch is in an urban area, like Fort Worth. And Antioch is a multicultural church. And Antioch is a church of mercy. Because Antioch was the first church that welcomed Paul into their fellowship after Paul was converted. And Antioch was a church of mission. Because it was the church that sent Paul and Barnabas out to preach the gospel to these Galatian churches. This is an important church. And Peter comes to Antioch, where Paul is. I don't know why he went to Antioch. Maybe he went there because he just wanted to check on the work there, see how things were going, maybe to encourage the church. But he comes to Antioch. And while he's in Antioch, he sits at the table with Gentile believers. He sits with them and he eats with them and he shares fellowship with them as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And then it says something happened. That there were some Jewish brothers that came to Antioch from Jerusalem. And these Jewish brothers were a little bit more conservative and they were strict. And they believed that everyone needed to follow the Jewish way of life. And a part of the Jewish way of life was that you were not to share food and fellowship with Gentiles because they're unclean and they are impure. And when Peter saw those Jewish brothers walk into the church building at Antioch, he got up from this table and he went to sit at the Jewish table. And when Paul saw Peter do that, Paul confronted him. He confronted him. Words were exchanged. I don't think fists were thrown, but words were exchanged, and he confronted him because that was sin. Why? Why was that sin? The reason is because when Peter did that action, what he was declaring is that the Gentile brothers and sisters were just not quite up to par with the Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. They weren't quite on the same level, and they're not completely pure. And there are some times where you have to separate from the Gentiles just for purity's sake. He was acknowledging that. In other words, when Peter did that action, he was declaring that the Gentile Christians were actually second class. And the shift because of that action, moved from integration within the church to segregation. That Peter, by that action, was actually declaring that in the church there's two tables. Instead of what Paul had been preaching, where he declared there was one table in Christ Jesus. And when Paul saw that action, he had to stand up and say something, because that is not gospel. That's not what the gospel brings about. It's not what the gospel produces. The gospel doesn't produce two tables. It produces one table. And Paul had to stand up and stand up for that truth. But I think what made Paul the most mad about the whole scenario was the word hypocrisy. It's used twice in chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "The other Jews joined Peter in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray." So as Peter came over to this table, a few other people came over to this table too. And all of them were play acting. They were hypocrites. Peter knew better. He knew better than what he was doing. And if you don't believe me, you just have to flip over your Bible a few chapters or a few pages to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10. And Peter has this whole visionary experience where he goes to the house of Cornelius. And as he has this experience with a Gentile, Cornelius, who has not been circumcised, Peter says this statement right here. He says, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." Peter knew that it was perfectly fine for him to sit at this table with Gentile believers, that there was nothing inappropriate about it at all. The problem was, is that his practice did not match what he knew. His practice was not consistent with his theology. Even though he knew that this was okay, when he saw those Jewish brothers and sisters, he retreated to the other table. Why? Why was he inconsistent? Why did he become a hypocrite? Why did he start play acting? And why was his knowledge, his practice, not consistent with his knowledge? And I'll tell you the answer. It was because of fear. In fact, that's exactly what it says in the text, that he became afraid. He was afraid of what these Jewish brothers and sisters might say about him. He was afraid that word might get out in Jerusalem. Guess who Peter's eating with? He's eating with Gentiles. He was afraid of how the situation might be construed, and out of fear, he separated, retreated to sit at the Jew table. And when Paul sees that, he confronts Peter. And he says, "You're not going to treat your brothers and sisters as second class when you know that that is not what they are. That is not gospel. That is not the truth. That's sin." And like Peter, sometimes we need a Paul to confront us of sin. Because like Peter, we know the truth of the gospel, right? We know it. We know that the truth of the gospel is that Christ Jesus has died for me and has rescued me from the present evil age. That the most important feature about who I am is not that I am white. It's not that I'm an American. It's not that I live in Texas. It's not that I went to Harding. It's not that I have a job. The most important feature about Steve Clower is that Christ has died for me, and that he has rescued me from the present evil age. That is the most important part of who I am. That's where I get my worth. That's where I get my identity. And if that is true, then the center of community life within the church should not be based on the color of someone's skin. It should not be based on a certain ethnicity or a certain culture, a certain language that someone speaks. The center of our community life should be based on the blood of Jesus. And that if Christ has shed his blood for all of us, then we can all gather around one table. And we did it just a few minutes ago as Mac led us in it, as we shared the body and the blood of Jesus. We all did it together. Because the most important part about this gathering of people is not what you look like on the outside, but what Christ has done for you on the inside. The problem is that sometimes what we know to be true is not always consistent with our practice. And sometimes, like Peter, we can be content with there being two tables in the church. And in Paul's day, it was Gentile and Jew. In our day, it's white table, black table. It's the English-speaking table. It's the Spanish-speaking table. It's the hearing table. It's the deaf table. It's those who were raised in the church table and those who were not raised in the church. It's the hope class table. It's the other Bible class table. And sometimes by our actions and our practices, just like Peter, we can withdraw from one table and go to another and give off the hypocritical idea that it's okay for there to be two tables within the church, that we're content with segregation within the church. And if Paul was here, he would confront us and he would say, that is not gospel. A few months ago, I was having lunch with one of our African-American preachers here in town. And as we got our food, we were eating at Railhead. It was really good barbecue, by the way. We got that food, and we sat down at the table. And before I could get my barbecue in my mouth, he blurts this out to me. He said, why is there a black church and a white church? He said, I don't understand it. He said, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. When is this going to be fixed? I didn't know what to say. Why is our practice not always consistent with our theology? Why are we content with there being two tables or three tables or four tables, knowing that the gospel produces one table? And the answer to that question of why we allow that to happen is because of fear. We become afraid of someone who looks different than us or has had a different experience than us or is of a different culture than us. We become afraid of, what are people going to say if I sit at that table? How are they going to construe that situation? What are they going to think about me? What are they going to share around with all their friends that I'm sitting at that table? And so we slowly retreat out of fear from one table and sit at the other. And if we're going to be a gospel community, if we're going to be a community centered on the gospel, we have to be a people that says there's not two tables. There's one table. And we're going to be a church that promotes that, that celebrates that, that advocates for that, that believes that we can all sit around the table. No one's worthy to sit around that one table in Jesus, but we are all welcome to sit around that table in Jesus. Well, as I knew I was going to be preaching on this subject, and that Galatians 2 was staring me down at the face, I reached out to a recent friend that I've made, Leonardo Gilbert. We met a few weeks back and hit it off. And I texted him about 2 weeks ago. I wasn't planning very well, okay? I texted him about 2 weeks ago and I said, hey, I'm going to be preaching Galatians 2. You wouldn't happen to want to come down and preach with me? He lives in Chicago, right? He was in Belize when he got the text. It took him about a day to respond because he was in Central America, and when he responded, he said, I have my ticket, I will be there. And so I want to thank you for coming, and I want to invite Brother Gilbert to come and to help us talk about Be Around One Table.
Good morning. What a blessing to be here. I'm so excited, I don't know what to do, and First impressions, I remember the words given to me as a young preacher, stand up to be seen, speak up to be heard, and sit down to be loved. So I'm going to try to get those three things done on this morning. One of the things that has to happen is that we have to acknowledge that there are two tables. How do we get from the table of separation to the table of divine unity from God? How do we do that? And then the second thing is that, as we notice about Peter, he got to the right table, but he didn't stay at the right table. We gotta find a place to be consistent, getting to the right place and staying at the right place. And so there are three things I wanna share with you briefly. First of all, we have to acknowledge the fact that there are two tables. Second of all, we have to look to God for the strength to help us to sit at the right table. And thirdly, we have to just do it. So we have to, first of all, acknowledge there are two tables. I can turn my head, I can pray like it's not there, but there are two tables. And one thing I've come to understand, me, not anybody else, either I'm part of the solution or I'm part of the problem. So when I think about the two tables, I have to first of all acknowledge the one that was sitting at the table with the Gentiles, trained by God in Acts chapter 10, like Steve said, to God showed him that everything is clean and that there is no table of separation. And Peter, what a resume. Pentecost preaching Peter, water walking Peter, heard Jesus over 3 years, 1,100 days, 25,000 hours of Bible class. By that time, you gotta be a super Christian. So you would expect him to be sitting at the right table. But the problem was that all of us have some prejudices, some fear. There are things we prefer more than others. That's why I go to church, because I'm trying to line up with God and not ask God to line up with me. I need help. Our resume, some of you have been here a long time. Some of you been with the Lord a long time. Some people been with the Lord a short time. Your resume may be stellar. You've been to so many Bible classes. You've sung so many songs. You prayed so many prayers. And after all of that, I expect us to be sitting at the right table. But sometimes in life, what the young folk call it is peer pressure. The pressure to conform to what society says. The pressure to conform to what people think we should do. And sometimes we may find ourselves at the right table on Sunday. I've been to church, I've sung some songs, I prayed to God. And then on Monday, when there's nobody there, I find myself at the wrong table. So I have to acknowledge the fact that I do have some prejudices, that I am susceptible to what happened to Peter. Sometimes we read the Bible, we think, wow, look at those people. Why did they do that? I never would have done that. Yes, you would. I don't criticize the mistakes of Bible characters, because some of the characters and mistakes they made, we make the same ones. And I would like to think that I wouldn't have done what Peter did. I would like to think that because I'm a graduate of Harding, I've been preaching for, you know, almost 30, 40 years, that somehow I would think because I've done some great things in life, and my resume is stellar, that I wouldn't make the mistake that he made. But I am susceptible, and I could be there. I could do that. That's why I keep coming to church, to learn the word, the will of God. Even after all these years of being baptized, I still need God to mold me and form me and make me what he would have me to be. So secondly, first of all, I acknowledge the issue. Secondly, I look for help. You know, the first step to getting better is to acknowledge I have the issue, not look to help. Where do I find my help? Oh, somebody said, that's a pretty easy question. It's like all the children that in Bible class, what's the answer? Jesus! I look to the Lord. I look to the God who is King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who knows me before I got here. He knows the plans he has for me. I got to go back to the source to get me together. I can listen to people, praise Lord. I can, but I need God to help me to get where I need to be. Somebody says, well, God knows my heart. That's the problem. He really does. People sometimes use that as an excuse to do what they do, say what they say. But the Lord, you know, I move from one table to the other table, but God knows my heart. Boy, that absolutely, positively, 100% correct. He knows our heart. That's why he asks us to love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. That royal law being to love one another, because is there anything more powerful than love? God so loved that he gave. Love calls us to act. And when I look to God to help me in my human frailty, in my humanity, I need to help, Lord, to help me to stay at the table of divine unity and not to move to the table of separation. That's comfortable. That's easy for us to do. Somehow, I just got to do it. I acknowledge the issue. I look to God. I pray to God. And then I do what the Bible says. He says, pray and watch. I pray that I sit at the right table. And when the opportunity comes, I run quickly and I sit at the right table that God wants me to sit at. And I recognize that every day I get it right is a day of success. Does not mean that tomorrow I may make the mistakes of my past. That's why I keep talking and praying to God to help me and mold me every day, because I'm not a super Christian. I don't have a cape on my back. There's not an S on my chest. I'm not faster than a locomotive, you know, able to leap buildings at a single bound. Those old school people know what Superman used to be. I can't, you know, I do have my kryptonite. There are some things that can take me out. And I have to acknowledge that there are some things that will cause me to move from the table that God wants me to sit at to the other table. So today, I acknowledge my issue. I look to God to help me, and then I just got to do it. I'm reminded of the words of Martin Luther King, who said that the ultimate measure of a man or a woman is not where you stand in times of comfort and convenience, but where you stand in times of controversy and challenge. What I'm saying this morning for a few moments, our convictions in Christ Jesus must be triumph over anything that's convenient and easy for us to do. Christianity is not easy. It's going to cost you something, but it also cost our Lord something. And when he died, what he did was that he broke down walls. I should never be in the business of building up what God has broken down. I don't know what sins are going to be on my rap sheet when I stand before the Lord, but I surely don't want to have on my rap sheet that where God broke down walls between black and white, rich and poor, Hispanic and the Hispanic table or the non-hearing tape, that I don't want that. I don't want to be somebody that goes around building walls. I want to join the Lord in breaking down walls and sitting at the right table, that one day when I leave here, he'll be pleased and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. December the 9th, I believe, I was at a unity service in Fort Worth, Texas, where people were worshiping together. What a blessing to see over 1,000 people. Even the Christian Chronicle wrote it up. I'm asking today that we move from worshiping together to working together, moving to the next level of sitting at a table together. The 40th anniversary of something you heard called the Crusade for Christ is coming to Fort Worth, Texas, June 23rd through the 27th at the Convention Center. 15,000 seat auditorium. What are you asking, Leonardo D. Gilbert? I need you to come. I need you to bring 5 friends with you. And ask those 5 friends to bring 5 people that don't know the Lord. We're going to save a whole lot of folk in Fort Worth. And people are going to come and say, wow, look at this table. I see black and white. I see rich and poor. I see educated, uneducated. I see Spanish speaking. I see all shades of nationalities have come together who have been called together with the love of the Lord. So join us. Not let that just be one moment to sit at the table, But why don't we look at every moment where we can to sit at the same table and let's save some souls together.
Thank you, Brother Gilbert. 1968, important year in our fellowship of Churches of Christ. There was a lot of talk happening about race relations, and there was this spirit of maybe we need to bring people together. And so there were two racial unity workshops that were held, one in Atlanta and one in Nashville. There was a whole issue. Jim Bill McIntyre, the editor of the 20th Century Christian magazine, he'd had an whole issue devoted to race relations. John Allen Chalk from the Herald of Truth Ministry in Abilene delivered several messages in 1968 encouraging the church to unify around the blood of Jesus. It seemed like a promising moment of people coming together. But unfortunately, the response to all of that was negative. 20th Century Christian Magazine, its membership sharply declined after that issue came out. Herald of Truth Ministry got a lot of flack, lost some of its sponsorship because of the messages that were delivered. Those unity workshops, they went off, but not much happened afterwards. And because of the negativity, many white leaders retreated from one table to go sit at another table. And when our African-American brothers and sisters saw that we're just going to have to sit at this table ourselves, they started just pouring into their own events and their own workshops, like the National Lectureship or the National Youth Conference, and a few years later, the Crusade for Christ. Now here it is, 2019, 40 years, over 40 years after that date. And we have an opportunity, like Brother Gilbert said, to break down some walls and to demonstrate in our involvement in the crusade and in other ways that we sit around one table through Jesus. It doesn't matter what color of skin you have or whether you're rich or poor. We all are around one table through Christ Jesus. And to demonstrate that, I'm gonna offer the invitation. And if you want to repent of your sins and be baptized by Christ and to join us around the table of the Lord and share salvation and redemption, we want to welcome you to do that. But as I offer that invitation, I want Brother Gilbert to join me up here and just come on up. I want us to see, this isn't my invitation. This is our invitation. This is the invitation of the Lord to come and to be around His table. We're going to have ministers and elders surround this auditorium. If you need prayer or encouragement or if you're ready to be baptized, please come now as together we stand and sing. Let's sing.
Ladies. Make us one, make us one, make us one, undivided body.
Make us one, make us one, for the sake of your name. Make us one.
seated.